I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Numbers, the book of Numbers, very beginning of your Bibles, the fourth book of the Bible. Numbers, we're going to look at this morning, Numbers chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, down through Numbers chapter 1, verse 46. I'm going to read just simply the first four verses and then pray for God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious word together today. And I invite you to stand to reverence the reading of the words of our God. God has spoken. It is written. We get to feed on His words. Numbers chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come up out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them, company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers." Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, I thank you for this amazingly rich portion of your word. I thank you for the gospel, for we read and consider this morning the gospel of Jesus Christ. This story, these numbers, are ours in Christ, and they should strengthen us for the battle we face, knowing the victory has already been won. May they do so for the glory of Jesus the Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if we did a poll this morning, how many would consider the book of Numbers your favorite book of the Bible? I wonder if you do Bible reading programs, I wonder if you've ever said at the start of the year, you know, I know this is starting in Genesis, but I just cannot help myself. I'm going to flip ahead to the book of Numbers. Some here may not have very much background in the Bible, but even if you don't have much background in the Bible, there are probably certain verses or ideas of the Bible that you are familiar with. John 3:16, maybe 1 Corinthians 13, if you do not know the reference, love is patient, love is kind. Perhaps Psalm 23, very commonly read at funerals and very commonly just sort of used in the culture. But probably you don't know a whole lot about Numbers. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because of all of the numbers in the book of Numbers. Bunch of lists, bunch of names. It just simply is so often two major censuses, and there is a recording of these censuses with long lists of names beside them. It seems to be monotonous as you move through it. In fact, I think some people come to the book of Numbers and think that this book is probably about as spiritually edifying as reading the phone book for your devotional time. And yet that's far from the truth. Let me bond with you for a moment. I break out in a cold sweat normally at the sight of numbers. I am what you call a mathematical idiot. I am horrible at math. I can't hardly do basic math. I've been that way my whole life. My parents brought me up with a very rigorous ethic about not quitting anything. So there are very few things in my life that I have ever quit. I never dropped a class in school just because I couldn't stand the thought of quitting, except for one. I dropped statistics in college. Because I was having trouble sleeping at night, I hated it so bad. I just was absolutely tormented by the class. And if my dad would have said, "What do you mean dropping the class? You're a quitter." I'd have said, "In this instance, yes and amen." I want to get away from those numbers in that class as fast as I can. But I don't feel that way about all numbers. And neither do you. There are some numbers that are locked in even my mind. One of those numbers is 12/19/1992. That was the day when I married Judy. That number is locked in my mind, and the number 20 is locked in my mind because that's how long we've been married. Another group of numbers that's locked in my mind is 10/5/2003, because that's the day on the phone call from Roger Holland that I agreed to accept the call to be pastor of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. And there's another round number with that. Married to Judy 20 years, pastor at Ashland Avenue now 10 years. And when I think of those numbers, I think of the most important people in my life. When I hear those numbers, 12/19/1992, I think of Judy. There's a whole story that goes along with those numbers. And I cannot come to October the 5th without thinking about you and how God has so radically altered my life since that day on the phone, just saying, "Yes, I will." There are other numbers, numbers unique to me that you probably don't think a lot about, but I do. One of those numbers, if you say 715 to me, I immediately think of Hank Aaron breaking Babe Ruth's home run record. If you say 6,856 to me, I immediately think probably the most undervalued stat in baseball, which is total bases. Hank Aaron is number one on the list of total bases. Stan Musial, his playing hero, is number two. And I think about the fact Hank Aaron is so undervalued as a baseball player. He's just thought to be a home run hitter. And yet the total bases stat, I know you've all been meditating on that, haven't you? The total bases stat is so telling to his completeness as a hitter. Now, when I hear the number 15, I think about Alabama football national championships. When I hear the number 8, I think about University of Kentucky basketball national championships. And I almost inserted an Auburn joke in here, but I'll pass. If I say to you 9/11, most of you of any sort of age, that's all that has to be said. 9/11. The year was 2001, where the way we think about the world as a nation was fundamentally altered. Numbers are important to us. Now, some of you will be obsessed with numbers all day today. Some of you's phones will start buzzing in the afternoon, and you'll see 89, and you'll go, "Yes!" And then you'll see something else, and "Oh!" Some of you fantasy football geeks out there will be obsessed with numbers all day long. You study the stats. You try to figure out who's going to help your fake team perform well. You see, numbers matter to us when they're part of a story, when they tell a story. And there are few listings of numbers that tell more of a story than those in Numbers chapter 1. There are few listings of numbers that have as much significance for what lies behind those bare numbers than the numbers we read in the book of Numbers, beginning with Numbers chapter 1. You see, this list of numbers is really counting blessings. It's been about 1 year since the Lord parted the sea, delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, had the sea crash down on the strongest fighting force in the world at that time. The Lord had been a warrior for his people. They'd experienced salvation, deliverance from bondage in Egypt. They had cried out, "Oh God, why don't you hear our cry?" And God heard their cries, and he delivered them. They knew what it means to say that we have been delivered, we have been rescued, we have been saved from bondage. And yet the promise to them extended beyond leaving Egypt. Now they're gathered at Mount Sinai. And the God who had always been with them, the God who heard their cries, the God who saved them, enters into a covenant relationship with them. He gives them the 10 words that are to shape how they think as a people and live together under the authority of God. And the saving promise of God did not just simply include leaving Egypt, but a promised land. God said, "I am going to give you a land, and it's going to be a rich land flowing with milk and honey." And so though they had experienced salvation that was already accomplished, a part of that promise of God was yet to come. They were already a people who knew what it meant to say God has saved us. And yet they were not yet experiencing the fullness of that blessing. And as they gather around Mount Sinai, it's good news because it should only take a couple of months to get to the promised land. It's almost here. It's almost consummated. The not yet will be here soon. And yet, as we read the book of Numbers, a few months turns into 40 years. And it unfolds to us why. The people had lost a sense of where they fit in the story. And they were looking at the world just simply in light of themselves. But as we begin, God is preparing them. Look with me at chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them, company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers." This is a muster roll call. It is a roll call for the purpose of preparing for battle. There are 12 tribes. And God says they all have to be counted. And what we are looking for in this count is those men 20 years old and older, it doesn't give an end number, who are able to go to war, who are able to move ahead in battle. And we need all of them counted. So there's a plan on how to do it. There's a way of viewing the people as a whole, a way of viewing the people in the tribes and the various groups, and going all the way down to families. And this census was a preparation for battle. It was a preparation for war. Now, what you've got to understand about this, though, that's so important, is that the preparation for battle and the marching ahead was to be an act of faith. It was never rooted in the fact that they believed they had enough armor. They believed they had enough military genius among them. It was an act of faith. Summon the people for battle. But as the scripture keeps saying, ultimately they were to remember that the battle was the Lord's. And then we see in verses 5 through verse 16, there's a listing of the tribes, and there's a listing of the people who are assisting in this roll call preparation for battle. And as we see the list, we're not going to read the whole thing, but notice it says in verse 5, from Reuben. There were those who were helping from the tribe of Reuben. Verse 6, from Simeon. Verse 7, from Judah. Verse 8, from Issachar. Verse 9, from Zebulun. Verse 10, from the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim. Now, this is a one tribe split counted as two, because the Levites are not going to be counted. They're going to have a different job. And then he says, from Manasseh. And then he says in verse 11, from Benjamin. Then verse 12, from Dan. Verse 13, from Asher. Verse 14, from Gad. From verse 15, from Naphtali. And then look with me at verse 16. These were the ones chosen from the congregation, the chiefs of their ancestral tribes, the heads of the clans of Israel. Then verse 17 through verse 19, Moses and Aaron took these men who had been named. And on the first day of the second month, they assembled the whole congregation together, who registered themselves by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and upward, head by head, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he listed them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now notice, this is a replication of the way God said to do it. The book starts out that says, the Lord spoke. And now we see Moses as the leader of the people at this time, carrying out the commands of God. The Lord spoke, and Moses led the people to obey. And then when we look down at the results of the census, there's the plan on how to carry it out, instructions in verse 1 through verse 19. But then we see the results. And here we have the listing of the numbers, the carrying it out just as the Lord had said. And I just want to point out here each tribe and the number. But first, let me make another point. Something that's very interesting about these numbers is that they have a precision about them. And they vary greatly. There are some liberal scholars who come to this book of the Bible and say, oh, there's so many people here, there's no way this could be true, and give all kinds of reasons for it. And yet, if you were making up the story, if you were telling the story, the variation of the numbers, their precision but variance would not be the way you would do it. But notice how it unfolds. If you'll look with me, there's a formula to the way this is stated, which is a replication of the reminder that God gave in order on how this is to be done. Now, I'm not going to read that sort of formula replicated each time. I want you to see the last part of each section. If we look together at verse 21, we see this. And those listed of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. And then when we skip down to the end of verse 22 and the beginning and verse 23, we see all who were able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300. And then when we skip down to the end of verse 24 and verse 25, all who were able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Gad, were 45,650. And then when we look down to the end of verse 26 and the beginning of verse 27, every man able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Judah were 74,600. End of verse 28, beginning of verse 29, every man able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. And then we go down to verse 30, the end of verse 30 and verse 31, every man able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Zebulun were 57,400. And then we go down to the end of verse 33. Every man able to go to war, those listed from the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. Then the end of 34, beginning of verse 35. Every man able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200. And then we go down to the end of verse 36 and the beginning of verse 37. Every man able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Benjamin were 35,400. End of verse 38, beginning of verse 39. Every man able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Dan were 62,700. Into verse 40, beginning of 41. Every man able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Asher were 41,500. Into verse 42, beginning of verse 43. Every man able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Naphtali were 53,400. Now, I want you to see something there of the monotonous activity of the counting that's going on. And the issue is, who is able to go to war? Now look how it concludes in verses 44 through 46. These are those who were listed, whom Moses and Aaron listed with the help of the chiefs of Israel, 12 men, each representing his father's house. So all those listed of the people of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550. Now, why these numbers? Why this recounting? Why go through this formality? What's going on here? Well, this is the telling of the story. And it is an amazing story indeed. Back in Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, as the people came into Egypt, this was true. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. So we see the people going to Egypt, and the count of Israel is 70. And now the count of the men who were able to go to war is 603,550, which would mean that if everyone was counted, we're looking at over 2 million people at this point. Why is that so significant? 430 years, 70 to over 2 million. Well, God, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, 28, told Adam and Eve, who were to rule the world under his authority, before the fall into sin, be fruitful and multiply. A part of their responsibility in ruling the world and subduing the created order under the glory of God was a responsibility of multiplication. Being fruitful and multiplying. And yet, there is a sinister voice with a lisp in the garden who questions the words of God. And they give ear and they listen to that. And there's a fall into sin, rebellion. And so those who are fit to rule the world under the authority of God at that point are zero. And yet God immediately makes a promise. And the promise is that he's going to raise up a seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And God pours out his grace in such a way to bring faith and repentance and to reclaim that promise. That gospel promise has to do with the way a lion would come and give birth to one who would ultimately defeat the evil one. And God shows up in Genesis chapter 12. To a guy named Abraham, a guy involved in pagan worship, his people, and he comes to him and he makes a promise. And the promise is, I'm going to bless all of the peoples of the world through you. I'm going to make you a great, the head of a great nation. It seems unbelievable. Why him? What is God doing? What does it mean, head of a great nation? What does it mean that through this particular person, God is going to bless the world through him? But it says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. By grace, he was considered righteous because of the promise of God. And then God comes to him again in Genesis 15, and he explains exactly what he means about a great nation. And he says, as the stars in the sky are innumerable, so will be you as the father of a people in light of this promise. You see, Genesis 12 is the reiteration of the original promise in Genesis 3:15 about the victory that would be won. Genesis 12 in Abraham, God reveals how he's keeping that promise. Genesis 15, he reminds him of exactly what that promise will look like, but he also includes this: not only will those who are your people be like the stars, innumerable, but I'm also going to give you a land. As the people were heading to Egypt because of famine and starvation and walking toward Egypt, it had to seem like this promise was impossible. And then they get to Egypt, and this little ragtag group faces persecution like you and I have never imagined. They become slaves. They have a cruel taskmaster bent on their destruction and committing himself to the idea there's too many of them, so when a male is born, kill him. But it doesn't happen. They keep growing. Pharaoh is trying to stop it. He's oppressing them. It seems like everything is against this people multiplying and becoming a great nation, and yet it's happening. In Exodus chapter 1, as it continues to unfold, 1:7 and verse 20, verse 12 and verse 20, it describes the explosive growth of the people that defies explanation unless there's a sovereign God keeping his promise. And now we come to Numbers. Through impossibility, through persecution, through suffering, through pain, through heartache, through weakness, here this people are. And there are a lot of them. And so God says, count them. And let me know who the warriors who are able to fight 20 years old and older are. Identify them. And so they count. And they count. And they count. And they count. 2,178. 2,179. And wherever it stops, they count. It's monotonous. It's just simply this long process of counting. I'm sure there's somebody who said, well, what is it with this count? We're too busy to count. We're moving ahead. We're facing war. Who has time to count? Well, nobody, unless the counting is a part of fighting the battle. Maybe if you do not count the blessings, you won't be ready for battle, because the battle depends not on your strength, but on the faithfulness of God and your trust in Him. See, every one of those Israelites counted is saying, God keeps His promise. God is faithful. God is at work. God has not stopped. God is among you. God is the great promise keeper. Everyone, look at what God has done. Nobody thought this is what they had done. It defied logic. It was impossible apart from the blessing of God. God said that in Abraham, he would keep his original promise and raise up a great people. And now they are counting. And we are so in danger of living almost smothered by the blessings of God and being bored with blessings. And let me tell you something. If they refuse to see how God has blessed, they're in big trouble. And the same is true for you and I. You know, I met somebody not too long ago They had five children with them. And I had a conversation with the guy, and he smiled and he said, the year, and he said, the doctor looked at me that year and he said, it's physically impossible. You will never have any children. And so we just prayed. He said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, 5 meant a lot to him. It seemed impossible, and yet there they were. They were there. It seemed impossible. Now they have the privilege to count to over 2 million. And the monotony of the counting is the point. It's not the problem. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about the sacrificial system. God could have said, okay, take a lamb, sacrifice it, and then God says, listen, this is a picture of what I'm going to do one day when I keep my Genesis 3:15 promise in the promised Messiah. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb. I want you to see the picture, and then I want you to think about what it's going to be like then. And that's it. But he didn't do that. The sacrificial system went on and on and on. And the people who lived in that environment, if you count up how many sacrifices there were and all that was going on, you realize they lived in an environment where they were constantly confronted with bloodshed and the stench of burning animals. And the monotony was the point. Constant reminder of sin and need for atonement. Need for something to pay the price that you deserve. You see, the length of that was the point. And then finally they come to a point where that promise is fulfilled. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there is a sense of, yes, finally. We've known we needed something beyond the blood of bulls and goats. But it is the monotony that made the point. The counting, the process of the census was to be a process to say, blessing, blessing, blessing. I've kept my promise. I've kept my promise. I've kept my promise. Look at what I've done. This is my faithfulness. These are my blessings. These are the fact I've kept my promises. Look at it. My faithfulness has been unflinching through it all. You are my people, and I am your God. The counting is telling the story of the gospel promise. But I also want you to see this, and it's vitally important. The counting is a part of telling the story. And we have to realize we have the responsibility to tell the story as well. Last week we looked at the words of the Apostle Paul, who takes the story of this book. And he urges the church on the basis of this story. You mean this census, this counting, this book has something to do with us? The Apostle Paul tells us that the events took place as example for us in 1 Corinthians 10:6, that they were written down for our instruction, those on whom the end of the ages has come, that's Jesus Christ. And he goes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, and he goes on to say, in fact, what's happening here, written down for us, what happened here as an example for us, is about Christ. Christ was with them. The rock was Christ, and Christ is with us. This has everything to do with us. God has chosen to keep his promise by blessing a people through Abraham, who, like Abraham, believe God and have it counted to them as righteousness. The numbers are a part of our story too. They help us tell our story. When we come to faith in Christ, we are placed in this gospel story. These people counted in this census are a part of our story and are a part of the promise that we are claiming. If you want to, turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses in Galatians 3, beginning at verse 7. As you do that, let me remind you that the promise to Abraham was not just simply that his people would be many. The promise was that they would be innumerable. That not just that there would be a lot, There would be so many, it would be impossible ultimately to number them all. Like the stars in the sky. That's the promise. So in Numbers 1, we're at over 2 million. But then when we come to Galatians 3 and elsewhere in the New Testament, this is just one spot, we see that we are a part of the unfolding of this same promise. That the promise was not just to an ethnic people in the past, but God is keeping this promise until the Lord Jesus returns and consummates his kingdom. Look at how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations be blessed. And you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The promise to Abraham was the promise of the gospel. It was the gospel being preached that pointed to Christ before Christ had come as the promised Messiah in human flesh. The blessing to Abraham, it says it bluntly, is ours in Christ. Then notice how he continues in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then down in verse 29 it says this, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The numbers in Numbers are a part of our story. In Christ, we are counted too. And it extends beyond a particular ethnicity. It's every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And the consummation that the Bible tells us is coming points to that reality. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, the vast expanse of God's grace. The grace of God, according to this promise that we're a part of. We sit here today in Lexington, Kentucky. But God said he was going to make Abraham the father of a great nation and bless the nations through him. And we sit here in Christ as a part of the glorious count of the promise-keeping faithfulness of God. We have believed God, and his righteousness is reckoned to us. Adopted into the family of God, we can rightly call Abraham our father. But I want you to remember that they were being counted for battle. And we are too. The count of blessings told the story. But the story is always forward-looking to the time where Christ comes and consummates his kingdom. Where Christ comes and there is a new heavens and a new earth where sin is fully and finally dealt with. But the fact of the blessings and the story that they infuse our lives into is to give us courage for battle. 14 times in the first 46 verses, there is the word war. They're preparing for battle. They're to go to war. But they are not to go to war in the abstract. They are to go to war as God's people. God has saved them. He has accomplished their salvation in his deliverance in the Exodus. But the promise extended to the promised land, and the salvation was not yet consummated. So they are to march forward, trusting God, facing the enemy, believing that the victory is already won by faith. They live in between those times. They live between the fact that salvation has come and yet salvation is not yet fully consummated. And we too live between the times. The Lord Jesus came and the kingdom of God was at hand, and yet the kingdom of God is coming. He brought us the glory of the kingdom, the acts of the kingdom as the promised Messiah. And yet one day we won't just see the power over sin, we'll be removed from the presence of sin. You see, people in between the times are involved in engaging the battle. But as they prepared for battle, the issue was not their military might. It was not their weapons. It was not their military intelligence. It was not their money and financial resources. It was faith in the promise of God. Period. Now, they were to act. They were to plan. They were to prepare. They were to strategize. But not to trust in their preparation, their planning, their acting, and their strategizing. Rather, they were to see their preparing, their acting, their planning, and their strategizing as an act of faith that reminded them of the promise of God. Folks, that's really important. God has not called us to passivity because we're called to obedience. But obedience is the obedience of faith. The fact that we are active in pursuing the works of God, claiming His promises, is because we really believe them. But when we experience them, it's not because of what we have done. It's only because of what He has done. We are justified, declared righteous by faith alone, and we are sanctified, that is, conformed in the image of Christ, made holy by faith alone as well. So as they planned, as they tried to think about how are we going to take this land and what's our entry point going to be, they are doing that as an act of faith, and they ought to be doing it. But then they bow their head and say, unless you win the victory will not be won. In fact, this people wouldn't even be here if it weren't for you. You trust in the object of faith. You act according to the promise of faith. And your hope is in the object, not in the acting. So many of us struggle because we face all of these battles. And we think, if God were for me, I wouldn't have to face the battle. And I wish I would get over this battle so then I could focus on serving God. Or some of us are failing in the battles and say to themselves over, how could God love me? Look at what I do. The problem in both directions is a failure to trust in the object of faith. He's the issue. He's how the victory is won. See, the battles that you and I face don't keep us from serving God. They are how we serve Him. They are opportunities for the exercise of our faith, us to move ahead trusting Him. And so when He delivers us or when He uses us for His glory, we don't say, look what I've done. We say, look what He has done. And He's pleased even to use people like me. You've got to quit thinking that if you just had more time and less difficulties, then you could really serve God. He has delivered you for the battle. And you are to move forward believing the victory is already won. But you've got to engage it as an act of faith. The blessings of God down through history are to cause us to face the battle with hope. And the story always continues into future consummation because we know until there's a new heavens, new earth, we have not experienced the full measure of His blessings. It is the faithfulness of God that we are rooted in, that our lives have to be oriented to. And we are called to fight and to fight together as His people. When Paul applies this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know what that is? That's a promise for battle. That's a promise for gospel warriors. There's a way. There's a way for you to honor him and glorify him. But what if, instead of methodically and monotonously and daily counting our blessings, what if we yawn in the presence of countless blessings? What if we pray for things and they come to pass and then we don't bother to count it? We just want something else. What if we yawn in the presence of countless blessings and act as if they are not blessings and act as though they are keeping us from winning the battle? What if instead of telling the story and seeing our lives as where it fits in the story of God's blessings and faithfulness and future consummation, what if instead of that, we grumble daily? See, if you don't see this moment in light of the story and you just see this moment, then you'll grumble. You'll despise the very opportunity God is giving you to serve him. What if we fear the battle because we see it only in light of us, rather than looking to the battle in light of Christ and therefore responding in courage? Not our own courage that we worked up, but courage that's only there because of faith in what he's already done and what he's promised about the consummation of his promise. Counting. It's important. There are numbers that tell a story. What if you discipline yourself every day to count them, to think about them, to meditate upon them? What if you thought about those blessings in the midst of your life right now, in the midst of the battle you face, and you thought, you know, but this is just a sample of what he's been doing and what he says he's going to do? And what if you thought the battle was the opportunity for you to show the world that you believe the promise? Yeah. These numbers and this counting is eternally important. Let's pray.